if you feel messed up, if you feel that everything is wrong at times, and you feel your life has gone nowhere, and you feel that you're no one significant, and you feel that you've made little contribution to anything, well, I've got great encouragement to you. That's exactly the kind of people that Jesus chose. The Lord has always built his kingdom with very messed up people, as I said, people who the righteous didn't like, people who the righteous never understood this kingdom, never valued this kingdom, never wanted to enter this kingdom. That's why Jesus was pressing. I'm telling you who I'm coming for. It's not the righteous.
The day that God opened heaven. Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are back in John. Our journey through John takes us to chapter 1, verses 40 through 51. As we explore the glory of Christ, let's do so together, shall we? Once again, with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, our teacher and pastor. Here's Chris.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And there ends the reading of God's word. One of the things that always confused me when I would listen to Christians debate and discuss the doctrine of election is why it was such a controversial thing. Why were there so many arguments and so many fights over the teaching of election? Clearly, it was taught everywhere and is taught everywhere in Scripture. Thinking particularly of Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us, he predestined us. 1 Thessalonians 2 says the same thing. From the beginning, God chose you for salvation. And we could run through all of the Scriptures to show this, but why was this such a fight, and why has this been such a fight? And one of the things that I believe John is absolutely pressing upon us is the absolute sovereignty of God to save us and the necessity of it to be this way, or it would never happen. Jesus was so careful and intent to teach the disciples about this. He would openly say in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." "Well, I don't believe in election. I don't get that. I really don't understand that. You did not choose me. I chose you. I don't like election." Does that work for you? Doesn't work for me. Doesn't work for Jesus, does it? "I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit," John 15. It's all over the place, and yet we still fight against this. That power is meant to be encouraging to us. That power is meant to be the greatest help to us and blessing to us. And the Scriptures are always zeroing in on certain individuals to teach us this and to show us this. People who are nobodies. People who are absolute in the whole scheme of things and in the world and how the world functions and values and people and Hollywood stars and everything. The Scriptures show us everything contrary to that in the way that Jesus chooses and what he does. If you were building a kingdom, who would you choose? If you were building a kingdom, who would you choose? What kind of person would you enlist? we would all have our lists. We would all have our desired people. Those people would be strong. Those people would be very committed. Those people would be physically impressive. Those people would be, for a kingdom at least, if we're using that kind of language, warriors. Jesus is building a kingdom. And in John chapter 1, that's exactly what we see happening. In fact, there's a real tie to the kingdom theme between the two sermons today. As David is out in a cave, and we'll look at tonight, the kingdom of God comes to him in a cave of the absolute outcasts of Israel. And that tie is very important, for that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is not out in Rome gathering the great ones. Jesus is not even among the armies of Israel grabbing the great ones for his kingdom. He's on the periphery. He's out in the outskirts of town. Individuals that we would never choose. This is what we're seeing. The purpose of this is to blow our minds by his power to bring the dead to life. That's the purpose of this. That's one of the great encouragements in this. But if you look carefully at these people, the greatest encouragement is they're you. They are you. This is who Jesus chose. A ragtag group. And the encouragement is, if you feel messed up, if you feel that everything is wrong at times, and you feel your life has gone nowhere, and you feel that you're no one significant, and you feel that you've made little contribution to anything, well, I've got great encouragement to you. That's exactly the kind of people that Jesus chose. The Lord has always built his kingdom with very messed up people, as I said, people who the righteous didn't like, people who the righteous never understood this kingdom, never valued this kingdom, never wanted to enter this kingdom. That's why Jesus was pressing. I'm telling you who I'm coming for. It's not the righteous. But if you know that, then it should make you awestruck by the sovereign love of God, for that's why you're here today. That's why you gather together today. God is bringing you and giving you a kingdom and making you a part of that kingdom. And that is the purpose that is being shown to us here in John chapter 1. The purpose of something like Romans 8 outplaying in the lives of these very ordinary people for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And so Jesus here in the passage in front of us is calling his disciples. This is the Israel of God being formed. This is the Israel in fulfillment of all the promises being gathered and collected and forming. And not only does he know them, I want you to notice there here, but he takes them in all of their faults and in all of their personality differences and quirks, they're quirky people, all of their dispositions, and he sets them apart and committing himself to train them and to form them and to sculpt them into his own image to become followers and disciples so that they in turn will go out and make disciples. Beautiful. They first become disciples and then are made disciples. They make disciples. But that's the basic breakdown of what's in front of us this morning, is the beautiful truths that Jesus finds us, Jesus knows us, and Jesus opens the kingdom of heaven to us. It's such a beautiful section and an encouraging section as we come to the end of John chapter 1. So let's begin with that Jesus finds us. You'll notice that here in verse 43, where it says so beautifully, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. That was not on a whim. This is going to be shown to us in the Gospel of John that he had to go through at one point in chapter 4, Samaria, to save the woman at the well. The Father has given him a calendar to keep. The Father has given him a divine calendar. He needed to be at the right place at the right time to gather those who were given to him by his Father. It's a beautiful section here. We are so programmed in Christianity today to think that this whole business of Christianity, and business is really the right word and kind of what it's become, is about us finding Jesus so we market him. We market him. Christianity today is a mass market sort of salvation project. I think it's so important to say, as many have said, he's not lost. Jesus is not the lost one. You don't find him. He finds you. And that is the beauty of what's being shown to us here, that this initiative on his part, this mission that he's on, he'll never be pulled off of it, and he is going to go at the right time, at the right moment, and gather his own and grab them and bring them into the kingdom. So that's the emphasis here. He needed to go through Galilee to get Philip and get Nathanael now. Those are the ones we're zeroing in a little bit on this morning to study. He had to find them. These were those given to him by his father. Now, I want you to ponder this thought that nowhere in any gospel do we have Jesus going and finding Judas. Nowhere. It's a silent thing, isn't it? But we have this. And this is what the scriptures want us to focus on. Scriptures want us to think about this. Look at his calling. Make your callings and election sure. Look at this. This is a good way to do it. The whole approach then of begging people to accept Jesus and manipulating people. And I have to often caution even my children in what they see and how Jesus is presented today. It is a wrong approach. A faulty, incorrect, weak presentation of the King. The consequences in the lives of our children, if we don't correct this, nobody will take him seriously. Nobody will take him seriously. Apathetic Christianity at its best. He's begging for me. Great. Why do I need to change? Why do I need to come? Enough of that. Enough's enough of that. Let's have some backbone and speak against that stuff. Jesus is coming to get us. And Jesus won't lose us. And when he summons, we get up. And be in awe of it, because that's what he's done if you're in the kingdom of God to you. So here we are this morning. The beautiful truth that the Lord has handed his son a big list. And there were names there. There were appointments there. And this list is memorized by our Savior. This list is on his mind by our Savior. And now he is building the church on the foundation of the apostles, here disciples and making to be apostles. So here this all begins, and it's beautiful. You'll notice here that he comes to these people that are surprising. Who is Philip? Who is Nathanael? And the answer is, I have no idea, and that's the point. They're absolute nobodies. Nobody ever knew about Philip and Nathanael. It's an interesting inclusion here. When he calls Philip, that Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we have found the Messiah. And the first thing that Nathanael says is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. That's like a rival, it's a rival town next to Nazareth. It would be like saying, I'm from Lemoore. There was that terrible place called Hanford. And it's like saying, what in the world could come out of Hanford? Lemoore's a better place than that. But that's the point. Jesus comes from obscurity and goes after his own in obscurity. And that's Nathanael's attitude to this whole thing. Come on. You really expect me to believe that the Messiah would come from there? He'd at least come from my town. But this is the beauty of this, and I want us to focus on the attitudes here for a moment. I think it's important to focus on the attitudes that the Lord finds us, and he comes after us right in the place that we regard as insignificant. Didn't Paul make a big point of this? When he said, I want you all, brothers and sisters, to consider your calling in this life and consider your calling into the kingdom of God. Consider this, that not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. I know of no kings or queens, daughters and sons here today. God chose what was foolish to shame the wise, God chose what was weak to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. When did he find you? Well, I've told you. I was raised in our tradition. I was raised in a Reformed church. And I can tell you this. There were a lot of wonderful blessings and benefits all along the way that demonstrated he was with me. But I know where he found me. 1997 in Humboldt County. That's when I woke. That's when I was made alive. That's when I understood the gospel. When did he come and get you? And where? I love to notice here when he finds us, we find him. Come, said Philip to Nathanael. The emphasis on find here is interesting. How many times it's said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How do I know that he has found me? How did they know? Well, I had this great experience. I had this life-shattering experience. No. That's not what they say. Notice what they say. Their greatest joy was finally they saw in the scriptures him. I don't think you should miss that. It was that the scriptures were now opened up to them and they saw that all of the Bible was about him. We finally have seen him. Everything that we've ever been taught to look for, we have seen in the scriptures him. The opening of the eyes, the way to know that you've been found is what have you found in the scriptures? What have you found in the scriptures? Who have you found in the scriptures? This is their emphasis. This is what they're talking about. This was the road to Emmaus. When after the resurrection, Jesus would say to them, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all that Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets have spoken about me. That's your issue. To which I challenge us that our biggest concern should be knowing Jesus from the scriptures. If you're not reading them and you're not drinking from that well, and you don't really care too much about the scriptures, it's a big concern for you. This is how life comes, an opening of your minds to the scriptures. This is what's all being shown to us in the Gospels. We're going to see that over and over again. These themes are still being developed that we'll see play out in John, but it's the great test, if you will, to the genuineness of your Christianity. That's why I have to at times, and I know it's uncomfortable. It makes everyone feel like I'm judging everyone else. It's not what I'm doing. But I have to press you on your motivations. And I have to press you that to not make Christianity about everything that's superficial today. We found him in the scriptures. We see him. We see him. So notice this here that he found them, and when he did, that right where they were, they began, their worlds were changed, their eyes were opened, and the scriptures were opened up to them to see him. Beautiful. So this is the sovereign pursuit. This is what it looks like in our lives. He comes, he finds us, and we then, in turn, find him in the scriptures. But second, I want you to notice another beautiful truth there that we can't miss. He didn't just find them. But aren't you impressed with how great his knowledge is of them? Survey this with me for a moment. I think you'll find this, at least as I did, fascinating and interesting, looking a little bit at these figures whom he found. Last week we looked at Peter briefly. And we looked at the kind of person Peter was. He was a hard person. Jesus walks up to Peter, and how did he deal with Peter? He sizes him up, he studies him, and he says, "You are Peter, but from now on you will be Cephas. You will be a large boulder. You will be strong." And we know what Peter was like as a bumbling disciple. And then you open up Acts, and you see a boulder. This is what he does. This is what he knew he had to do with Peter. A hard man, a difficult man, a man tossed to and fro by everything, every idea, and every desire. But let's go to Philip for a minute. What does he say to him? Not much. "Follow me, Philip. Follow me." You'll notice that he presses that. It's such a direct call, isn't it, in verse 43. He said something completely different to Simon, and now notice what he says here to Philip in verse 43. He found Philip, and he simply said, "Follow me." Why did he take that approach? Well, it's a fascinating thing to consider for a minute, isn't it? Have you ever had a son who is rebellious and hard and stubborn and difficult? Well, notice here the way that Jesus deals with him, and this figure, Philip, is not an impressive figure at all in the Gospels to me. He is not. Let me go over just a moment what he was like. The few records, few statements that we have from him in the Gospels. Remember John 6? Jesus will walk right up to Philip and say, in the bread incident, in the feeding of the thousands incident, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little." Problem. What does it tell you about Philip? Well, 200, that only calculates to this, that it's just not going to work, Jesus. That's not going to work. You can't do that. Ever met anyone like that? Jesus, Philip, "Show us the Father, then it'll be sufficient for us. Then we'll accept this. You show us something better than this. You give us glory to see something better than this. Then I'll accept it. Then it'll be good for us. Then it's okay. Then we can really get on board with your project." Calculating, doubting, questioning, always on the fringes. Never good enough. Never enough. Never exciting enough. "I want to see more." Never showing us enough. Never giving us enough. This guy encourages me a lot, actually. Because not only do I see myself in him, but it encourages me as a pastor. There are many people sitting here right now who are very unsatisfied with their Christianity and unsatisfied with how this is all going and unsatisfied with Jesus, and they roll their eyes at the whole project. Give us something better. Give us something more. They refuse to really accept Jesus' power in the small things. How do you change a skeptic? How do you change someone always on the fringes? There are many people like that in the kingdom. They just struggle to accept things and believe things, and nothing's impressive enough for them, and they're rather grumbly people. And Jesus says so powerfully, "Follow me." These are not wishful words when Jesus says them. These are summoning words.
The day that God opened heaven. That is where we're at today in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888 888- 504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.